Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Today we're going to begin a simple series, The Bible and You. I don't know exactly how many parts this will contain, but I know it will take several. And the whole essence of it is the Bible and making it personal in your life. I want to start today with the Bible. The Bible is the truth of all time. God Almighty has written a book for us to know Him, to know our origins, to know our future, to know how to behave, to know why things are as they are, and so much more. The book that we hold in our hands contains prophecy. Some is fulfilled, some has yet to be fulfilled. Although it's not a science book, it is scientifically accurate. It verifies in itself that it is truly a divinely written book. That book, the Bible, is timeless. It goes beyond human borders, languages, nationalities, gender, abilities, worldly status. We have one awesome book in the Bible. Science fiction would tell of some mystical being that has left clues for us concerning truths of powers beyond this world. But that's a deception from the great truth that God has truly given us a book to read and know the reality of this world and the grand truths therein. And the truth is, God could not tell us everything in a simple book. It would take volumes and volumes. So in His wisdom, He has written a book that can be carried around today and understood and read by people. This is why when you read the Bible, sometimes things seem to be conflicting. Keep reading. Because many times in those seeming contradictions, there's a greater truth that God put in a nutshell. By profound and divine language, you see, oh, we'll get there. Surely God could not write everything in the Bible. We wouldn't be able to carry the book around. We wouldn't be able to read it in a lifetime. And surely we wouldn't comprehend it all. We wouldn't remember it all. And even then, some of the truths that are out there, we just have to accept. That's reality. We have to just accept that God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I accept that. I can't explain it. How can that be? And yet He's one God. I cannot wrap my brain around the fact that God has always existed. And I don't mean that to sound funny. I accept it. And I don't mean this disrespectful. But what does He sit on? Oh, He sits on a throne. Okay, what's the throne on? You see what I'm saying? I have to accept this. I cannot explain and grasp God in eternity. How did He always exist? Where did He come from? And what did He do before He created us? Are there other gods out there that He talks to? No, I know that's not true. I know He is the only God, but I can't wrap my shallow brain around that. I accept it. We're finite. We can't understand these great truths. I can't explain and grasp that that universe doesn't end. Because if there's a wall, what's on the other side of the wall? I accept it. But I fully do not understand that. It's beyond me. It's beyond any of us. Man will live in eternity, either in heaven or hell. I accept that. I can't grasp fully eternity. Many things I can't truly understand, but I accept. And the truth is, even in accepting these things that we cannot fully explain, they make sense. Like, where did this world come from? Does it make sense that it came from nothing? No, common sense tells us. You don't even need scripture. Where did it come from? It makes sense that there's an almighty God out there. Everything that we see that mankind has created, somebody had to make. And all of a sudden we say that the world didn't have a maker. Something's wrong with this thinking. And so it is, God has given us in this little book called the Bible all the truths that we need to know and more. Personally, I think he's going to be showing us in heaven, hey, turn over here in scriptures, let me show you this. Oh, wow. I really believe that. I believe it is inexhaustible. And yet, with all of the truths, it's amazing of the spiritual battle where people are literally blinded by the devil. Take a look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is a very real spiritual battle for the thinking of men. And the thinking leads to the salvation of the soul. And so it is, the devil is constantly throwing deceptions out there, so people should not believe the obvious. And personally, I think the creation is the most obvious thing there is. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19. If I told you this pulpit just happened, you'd say you're a nut. Well, you're right, I am a nut, but this pulpit still did not happen. It took a master craftsman. And anything you're holding in your hand, the clothes that you are wearing, had to be made by somebody. And the ground we're standing on had to be made by somebody. And the air that we breathe had to be made by somebody. And it tells me of an incredible creator. An almighty God that's far beyond what our comprehension is. Hence we see a spiritual battle for the souls of men. And in that, people can literally be blinded if they do not apply themselves to seek God, they will be blinded and deceived to the great truths of Scripture. What a sad thing that God has written a book and people would not comprehend it and apply themselves to it. Well, our study is going to consider right now this Bible that we have. And then later on, we're going to be making this personal. Let me quote, "The Bible is the world's best-selling book. It has been translated into more languages than any other book in history, and it has been honored over the ages as a unique book, a book given by God Himself, containing a timeless message for all human beings everywhere. All religions have sacred books, but none compares with the Bible. It is a unique book. This collection of 66 works by many different authors, written and compiled over a span of some 1,600 years, is the only book that can support a claim to have been inspired by God Himself. It is the only book that accurately conveys the message God intends to communicate to humanity and to you and to me." How important, then, that you and I read the Scriptures carefully and intelligently. How important that we have some grasp of how each of over 1,100 chapters of the Bible fits into the whole. How important to sense the contribution each chapter makes to our understanding of God and the deepening of our relationship with Him. What a book we have. It had to be divinely written. The truths in it are profound and they're timeless. How did we get our Bible? Well, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. "For prophecy came not in time old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So it is, God has used select men, moved of the Holy Spirit, to pen the words that would ultimately become the Bible that we have today. Here's something very interesting. Let me quote John Wesley. John Wesley said that the Bible must have been written by God, not good men, nor bad men, nor angels, nor devils. Bad men or devils would not write it because of the condemnation of sin and pronouncement of fearful judgment upon the sinner. Good men or angels would not deceive men by lying as to its authority and claiming that God was the writer. They wouldn't be good men, they'd be bad men. Therefore, the Bible must have been written as it claims to have been written by His words, using the human instrument to communicate it to man. Bad men wouldn't write it because they'd condemn themselves. Good men wouldn't write it because they would be liars. We're not good, we're sinners. Had to be God. It had to be God that wrote this book. And then the profound truths in it are beyond that of a man. I do believe that the men writing the scriptures knew they were writing the scriptures. Or at least they know, for example, the Old Testament prophets knew they were speaking the message of God. They knew that they were relaying the words of God. I do believe that. They knew they were tools of God to reach men. I want you to consider what Paul wrote when he was talking about the new dispensation of the church. The law, the dispensation of the law came to an end. The dispensation of the church took its place, and Paul was used of God to explain it. Let us read what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," here it is, "if ye've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, Paul, to you." I know God gave this to me to open up the whole understanding of the church to you. He knew he was writing scripture. That's an awesome thought. That's why God had to give him the thorn in the flesh, because of the incredible revelations that the man had. I would have gotten proud. He knew what he was writing was profound, holy words. That the law should end and that the church should take its place for a time. So it is, the word of God has come to us through men. Now I want you to understand what we're doing in the Bible today and next week is not exhaustive. It can't be. So I'm going to point out some things today and you'll go, but you could have included this, and I'll say, you're right. You're right. So just bear with me. As we think a little bit about this book that we have, the Word of God to man, where did it begin? Well, in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve knew God face to face. And he looked at them and said, "Don't take that fruit of that tree and eat it." They had the audible word falling on their ears as God literally walked and talked in the Garden of Eden. Here is the first of the Word of God coming to man. And then after they fell, he literally stood there, Satan, even Adam, and he spoke to them. The correction that's going to be necessary because of their sin. So the Word of God began, literally, the presence of God and an audible voice is where it began. And it's interesting, when God gave the first words to Adam, he said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but don't take of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil." In other words, I'm going to tell you how to live. And he still tells us today how to live. And Adam and Eve didn't listen in the Garden of Eden, and here we are today, not listening. Mankind at large. Well, it seems that time passes and God is still talking to man audibly. I don't know whether they literally saw his presence, but consider Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." I want to stop on that. How did he say it? Was he literally standing there, or was there a voice from the blue? I don't know. I know this. The word of God came to Abram. Somehow, some way, he knew, because it says, "The Lord said." Okay? So the development's still continuing. God's word is coming to man. Now, we have that written. We don't need that audible voice. We can read what the audible voice said several thousand years ago. Well, as time passed, we have the first five books of the law given to Moses up on Mount Sinai. It's called the law. "And Jesus saith unto him," Matthew chapter 8, verse 6, "See thou tell no man, go thy way, show it to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded in the law." Now we have to put this together. When Moses went up on the mountain, God literally took his finger and scribed it in stone. So it came from a face-to-face communication. It came to a communication to Abram. And as time passed, it came down where God literally said, "Moses, come up here." And he carved the law in those two stone tablets. More of the development of the Word of God. But as time passed then, God used Moses to write fully what we call the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, are called the law. And Moses wrote them. That had to be divinely inspired, because if he wrote Genesis, he wasn't there. God had to divinely inspire him to write that. And he claims he did use holy men to write the scriptures. So it is, I want you to get this, though. How do we know that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Let's read Matthew, as we've seen before, Matthew 8:4. And Jesus said unto him, "See thou tell no man, go thy way, show thyself unto the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded." How did Moses command? It was in the law. Jesus is referencing Moses' work. What did Moses say? And in this case, it was leprosy. Well, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 14, 2, this is the law of the leper. Who wrote it? Well, what did Moses say? Moses wrote it. That is one of many incredible passages you can find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what Moses wrote. Go back, and he's quoting from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Who do you think wrote it? Jesus seemed to think Moses did. I seem to think Jesus was right. Moses wrote it. And it had to be divinely inspired. Time passes. What did Joshua have? Many of you know the passage in Joshua chapter 1 where God calls Joshua. He's going to succeed Moses and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, obey the law. What's the law? So apparently Joshua had access to the first five books of the Bible. The Bible is starting to develop and pass through time. And he says, this book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, and wherever your foot goes, you'll be blessed if you obey the law. Time passes. Even the Psalms had the writings of Moses. For example, Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law. So it is. The law was very important. Moses authored the law through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it has passed on. Time passes. Jesus comes to the face of this earth, God in the flesh. And we know something very subtle in this passage, but I want you to get it. Jesus had, in his time, he had access to Genesis through 2 Chronicles and more. How do we know that? Take a look at Luke chapter 11, verse 51. From the blood of Abel, Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Look at it. From the blood of Abel, Genesis 4, 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. There's the blood of Abel. And now let's go back to Luke 11, 51. So it is from the blood of Abel in Genesis unto the blood of Zacharias. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Take a look at it. I gave you verse 21 there, and from chapter 24 and on, actually, you can read more about Zacharias, but this talks about his death. The blood of Zacharias is in Luke 11, 51, and it's in 2 Chronicles 24, 21, and they conspired against him, Zacharias, and stoned him with stones. So in that simple passage, in Luke 11, verse 51, it talks about from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias. Well, how did he know that? Because they had the book of 2 Chronicles. So we're seeing development of the Scriptures. But we also know that Jesus Christ had more, because in Luke 24, 27, consider what Jesus said, and beginning at Moses, there's the law again, and all the prophets. All the prophets. So he had the Old Testament. He expounded unto them all the Scriptures and the things concerning himself. They had the Old Testament, what we would call it. Do you see how God has preserved his word and built upon it in his revelation to man? You see, we have the whole of Scripture today. They didn't. They had what is called progressive revelation. And it was being little by little brought to mankind. And we're blessed today to have the Bible. Jesus Christ, we know, had the book of Isaiah, Matthew 4:14. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias or Isaiah the prophet. So we know they had the full of the Old Testament. But Paul wrote something interesting about the completion of the Bible. When he was writing to the church age, he says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, Charity, what we would call love, but it's the highest order of love, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Why? Well, we know in part. When somebody prophesied, Jeremiah, he was prophesying in part. He didn't have the whole Bible. Matter of fact, he didn't even have the whole message at one time. Or Ezekiel, or Isaiah. It came in part. As God was revealing it, part by part. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect or complete, the canon of Scripture that we have today, when God has given us all of the revelation He wants us to have, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's no more need. I'm not going to come here and give you more in addition to Scripture. We have the Scripture we need. It's my job, any pastor's job, is to open up the words we already have, not to give you more. Because it's complete. When that which is complete, why don't we have tongues? Tongues came as a sign. But when that which is complete, the Bible, there's no more need for that. And I know there are some that promote tongues. I'd be very careful where it's coming from. So it is, we have the complete Bible. And the Bible tells us of a person, Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God is, in essence, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the Bible, you ought to find a person, not a bunch of Old Testament stories or not a bunch of lists and do's and don'ts. You should find an incredible revelation of a person, Jesus Christ. So it is, we read the Bible, we should discover Jesus. Now, why do we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John giving us four presentations of the life of Jesus and his ministry here on this earth? If you look at each one, there's a reason why God gave four, because they came from four different vantage points. If you look at me facing on, you would say he has a nose, two eyes, a mouth, and two ears. But if I stand sideways, you'd say, well, he's got one nose, he's got one ear, and you'd be right. And if I faced backwards and look at the back of my head, you'd say, well, he doesn't have any eyes or nose or anything, he's got two ears. But they're each telling a truth from a different vantage point. So it is, Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. And therefore, if you look at the genealogy, it goes back to David, the King of the Jews. And we have the kingdom parables saturating the book of Matthew. How about Mark? He's presented as a servant. Did you notice there's no genealogy in the book of Mark? Why? Nobody cares about the genealogy of a servant. Just do your job. So it's deed after deed after deed after deed after deed. It's the works of a servant, Mark records. How about Luke? Luke was the beloved physician, a doctor. He liked humanity, so he wrote about Jesus as a man. That's why you read his genealogy, and guess what? It goes back to Adam, the first man, proving he's a man, but yet he was fully God. And how about John? John doesn't have, if you will, a genealogy. He says, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about God. Jesus is God. Four different vantage points. King of the Jews, a servant, a man, and God. And you start to read those four and put them together, and you start to see a picture of Jesus Christ, who was the Word and is the Word. Well, you think also, as we think about the written Word. Did you ever think of one of the earliest writings of God? How about Genesis chapter 9, verse 13? I do set my bow in the cloud to Noah. He didn't have a piece of paper to write it down. He said, I'm going to write it in the sky. I set my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a token, a covenant between me and the earth. God wrote it in his clouds. When you see that rainbow, that is God's word. I will not flood this world again. He promised with that bow. He wrote it in the sky. That's amazing. And then, of course, as we've already talked about, the Word of God was written in stone, Exodus 24:12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tablets of stone. Aren't you glad we don't have to carry tablets of stone around today? kind of heavy. And then, of course, animal skins or scrolls, Luke 4:17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Believe me, it wasn't a book like we have today. It was a scroll. Do you know why we have 1 and 2 Samuel? 1 and 2 Corinthians? 1 and 2 Kings? Because the scroll was too big. They had two of them. So you had scroll 1 and scroll 2. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. It's all one book. Scroll got too big. So it is. Things have changed throughout the years. And then came Gutenberg and his printing press, and things changed. And all of a sudden, removable print and movable print, and they could start to press on a piece of paper and assemble a book, and things changed. Things could be easily printed. Translators got busy making the Word of God available in many languages. And even today, how it's changed, because the Bible can be brought down into your computer through a PDF file. And it's all over the world. Oh, God has revealed truth to man. Consider this, the origin of Bible and chapter divisions. The first division of the divine book into chapters and verses is attributed to Stephen Langton, Archbishop of Canterbury, in the reign of King John in the latter part of the 12th or the beginning of the 13th century. He divided the Old Testament into chapters as they stand in our translation. In 1661, Matthias, a Jew of Amsterdam, divided this section of Hugo into verses, and in 1561, a French printer divided the New Testament into verses as they are now. But I want you to think about something very simple as God has preserved His Word. He did not write it with chapter and verse divisions, except the Psalms. Consider. Acts 13:33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He raised up Jesus again, as it is written, get it, in the second Psalm. Now, that, what we're reading in Acts, was spoken somewhere 40, 50 A.D. Round figures, 2,000 years ago. Okay? And 2,000 years ago, it said the second Psalm is the second Psalm. As a matter of fact, they quote it. But approximately 4,000 years before that, when they wrote the Psalms, they called it the second Psalm. And it was still the second Psalm several thousand years later in 40 A.D., and it's still the second Psalm. 2,000 years later for us today, it's still the second Psalm. God has preserved His Word. Take a look at it. At the end of Acts 13:33, written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten Thee. Take a look at Psalm 2, the second Psalm. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten Thee. God has preserved His Word throughout the years. That's amazing. Something so simple. He doesn't have to sit there and prove every possible verse that I have protected it. He says, let me just give you one example. So it is. God has kept His Word throughout the years. And here we are. I am a firm believer in the King James Version of the Bible. I believe it is the best translation we have in English today. If you have ever done a study on the history and the origins of the King James, it comes in stark contrast to what is called the Westcott and Hort. If you have ever been to the National Library in Washington, D.C., you walk in and it is this vast cavern of books. That's what it's like when you start to wade into the debate of the origins of the King James versus the Westcott and Hort. I am greatly reducing this. But I want to just give you one little thing about the King James that I think is precious. Did you ever read it and go, it's that archaic language? You just can't understand all those these and thous. Great, I'm glad you said that. Let me quote Henry Morris, PhD. He's quoting Exodus 4:15. He says, "And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye shall do." God know how to use the word you. Why did they use you and ye in the same verse? There's a very profound reason why. Let me quote. "These words of God spoken to Moses concerning the mission he and his brother Aaron were to undertake at Pharaoh's palace are one of numerous examples in Scripture where the King James translation uses several different forms of the second person pronoun. In this one verse, we see the words thou, thy, you, and thee all fulfilling this function. Most modern translations would translate the sentence, you shall speak to him, and I will be with your mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Why would the King James translators use four different forms of the pronoun when only you and your are used in modern versions? The fact is that the Elizabethan age English was able to make much finer distinctions than modern English. That is, thou, thee, thy, and thine were used for the second person singular, whereas ye, you, your, and yours were always corresponding words for plural. If I were to say, you are sitting down, am I talking to one person or everybody? You don't know. But if I were to say, you, in King James, it's all of you. If I were to say, thou, it's one person. It gives clarity. The these and the thous and the yees, yes, we don't speak that way, but they are incredible tools to better understand the Scripture. If somebody thinks they're helping you by getting rid of them, they don't understand. They have actually done away with an incredible tool for better Bible understanding. That's one simple argument you can make for the King James. The New King James did not help us by doing away with the these and the thous. They've taken away a language tool for better Bible understanding. So it is. God has given us an incredible book. It pertains to every person for all time. I like this simple quote. A Bible that's falling apart probably belongs to someone who isn't. And so it is. We have this little book. It's a powerful book. It's a divine book. It's a precious book. And it's written for us to read and to understand. Our time is up here for this morning. But I want you to remember this. The greatest theme in all of Scripture is the salvation of man. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That is the foundational truth of a man's life. Because when you make a decision, what are you going to do with Jesus? It determines your eternal destiny. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Let that hand represent you and let this represent sin. Every person has a sin debt. God loves you, but he hates the sin. And there's nothing we can do to get rid of this. And if we die with this on us, we will spend eternity in hell. That's the way it is. And God is not willing that any should perish because God loves people. He does not hate sinners. He loves sinners. He hates the sin. And that sin has to be dealt with. There's nothing we can do to get rid of it. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. He was perfect. He shed his blood for you, for me, for every person. He was in the grave 3 days, three nights. He rose again. Death could not hold him. Paid in full. How do you go to heaven when you realize you have a sin debt that there's nothing you can do to get rid of it? And you realize, I get it. Jesus Christ paid my debt. It's not my good works and Jesus. It's Jesus alone. There is nothing that I can do to save my soul. I put all of my faith in the work of redemption done 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, on that cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world, that's you, but he hates the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever That's you.
Believes.
Stop and think about what believe means. It means you got to be water baptized. It means you got to go to church. It means you... Do you believe he paid your sin debt? And it's not your good works? You have eternal life. God said it. I didn't. I'm just repeating it. I'm the messenger. This is no new profound revelation. This is a truth throughout the years. You have a sin debt. You can't pay it. Jesus did pay it. Put your faith in him. I get it. I get it. I believe Jesus paid my sin debt. God says the moment you believe, you're born again.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.